so much. Oh, it is such a joy to be with you all today and to worship you. I really mean what I said. I love your pastor, Chad. Chad and I have the privilege to get together. We try to get together once a month. It doesn't always work out that way. But we pray for each other. We love each other. We encourage each other. We seek to strengthen each other in our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I am so happy that he is ministering here to all of you. I want to exhort you on his behalf. He didn't ask me to say this, but I want to exhort you to really seek to fulfill Hebrews 13:17 by making your submission and your partnership with your pastors and your elders here a true joy for their souls. And I know that God is going to bless this ministry. I know he is blessing this ministry, and I'm just thrilled to be here and swap with him today and to partner in this way. I'd invite you to continue your worship now by opening your copy of God's Word to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. This morning what I've done is I've combined two messages that I preached recently at Newcastle Bible Church, and I pray that it will be for your greater joy. Our text is 1 Peter 4, verses 7 to 11, where Peter is exhorting suffering exiles how their expectancy of Christ's return actually impacts how they live with one another in the body of the local church. So I'm going to do something. I don't think you guys do this on a normal basis, but it's kind of fun to experiment and have grand adventures with a capital A. So I'm going to invite you to stand in honor of the public reading of God's Word as I read for you from the English Standard Translation, verses 7 to 11 of 1 Peter chapter 4. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as God's stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Would you pray pray with me? Father God, we come now at this moment of our worship, just again desiring to prepare our hearts for the meditation on your word. And Father, you know my voice is weak and I have a cold. I just pray, Father, that you would remove all distractions of me so that your word would come forth by the power of your spirit through my weak lips this morning into the hearts of your sons and daughters, and that you would feed our faith, and that you would fuel our love, and that you would strengthen our relationships with one another by your Spirit, through your word, for your glory. Oh God, we pray for your glory in the church, that your holiness would go public among us, that the fame of your name would be not just the lyric of our song, not just the text that we read, but the fame of your name would be the purpose for our living, and it would be the heart cry of your people. And so, Father, I pray that you'd somehow use your amazing word, your all-sufficient word, to strengthen your church this morning. We wait eagerly and expectantly for you to answer that prayer. In Christ's name, amen. I believe that 1 Peter 4, 7 to 11 could be one of the most important and essential paragraphs in this entire letter that Peter wrote to suffering exiles for Pekin Bible Church at your season of ministry together right now. For whenever a church grows numerically, as you are, and whenever a church grows spiritually, as you are, such kind of growth can actually feed a consumer kind of mentality. Actually, that kind of growth in numbers that you're starting to experience, and God has been so gracious to you as a church. Oh, without a doubt, growth brings energy, and we're thankful for that energy, but honestly, growth also brings change, and change is hard. And for those who have carried the water for a while now in Pekin Bible Church, the changing winds of church growth often whispers that now's the time for someone else to step up. It's finally time for somebody else to give. It's time for somebody else to serve. It's time for somebody else to... It's time for me to sit back, take my ease. Let somebody else carry the water for a while. See, loved ones, sometimes church growth actually rationalizes greater apathy among its members. And this scripture that we have just read actually stands to gently confront such thinking and remotivate each of us towards a full-on pursuit of God's greater glory in our mutual ministry together in this local church. Now, of course, Peter wasn't writing to a growing church. He was writing to a suffering church, a church that was on the run, a church that had all kinds of possible excuses for why they might fade away from active ministry. And so in the first part of this letter that we call 1 Peter, Peter reminds suffering believers of their secure identity in Christ. God's grace has transformed you, Christian. You have now received God's mercy. You are now a people of God's own possession. Therefore, you can keep doing good in this evil world. You can keep witnessing as shining lights in this evil and wicked age. And so the second half now of this letter is focusing on how we live out our witness, how we shine as lights in the world. And the scripture before us this morning boldly reminds us that since the end of all things is at hand, we must grow deeper in faith and in love for one another. In other words, the main point of this scripture is that expecting Christ's return should motivate us towards God glorifying ministry. Do you have a copy of my notes in the top so you can follow along? Great. Awesome. If you can advance to that next slide. The main point today is expecting Christ's return should motivate us towards God's glorifying ministry. Can I say it this way? Church membership is not a spectator sport. I appreciate how one pastor used this passage to teach that Sunday morning is not a Netflix account where you can just subscribe to a ministry that best suits your interest for as long as it holds your attention or until something better comes along. Church, this scripture helpfully reminds us that every church member is absolutely essential to this church's ministry. We must never become a crowded event where only 20% of the members do 80% of the ministry. The coming return of Jesus Christ awakens us from such selfish stupor and calls us to keep loving one another. In verse 8, show hospitality to one another. In verse 9. And serve one another in verse 10. You cannot miss the mutual ministry of the members to one another in this passage. So let's begin by carefully thinking how the second coming of Christ is a real incentive. It's a real motivation for growing deeper in love and faith within our local church, okay? Verse 7, look at your text. It begins by saying, the end of all things is at hand. The time between Jesus' first coming and his second comings are the last days. They're the last days in which we now live. We're living in the last days, and the end of all things is at hand, meaning that the glory of the coming kingdom of God could appear at any moment. When Jesus, the King of glory, appears, he will gather his church with him. He will take us to be with him forever in the fullness of heavenly joy. Jesus could return before the end of this sermon, friends. And when suffering pilgrims believe this, it motivates them to think differently. It motivates them for sound thinking. The text says, be self-controlled. Be sober-minded. There is a way of thinking. There is a sober mindset that realizes the urgency of these days. The light of the kingdom of God is about to shine on us in the fullness of judgment for the wicked and in the blessed glory of the redeemed. Such sound thinking motivates God's people for prayer, the text says. After all, the last days are days of great spiritual warfare. Our enemy seeks to distract every one of us with greed, seeks to destroy us with impurity, seeks to discourage us with apathy. And we're not ignorant of Satan's strategies. And so we urge one another, watch and pray. Seek to align your will with God's will. Seek to rely on his all-sufficient supply of strength and power. See, the humble dependence of faith will always express itself through prayer. And as the church prays for one another and prays together, they also grow in love for one another. For last day living also motivates the church for love. Above all, verse 8 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Whatever you do, as the end draws near, don't stop loving your brothers and sisters. Exert maximum effort. The verb here is very picturesque. It's like the straining of muscles of a racehorse to the fullest possible stretch and extent. Spend yourself sacrificially for the eternal good of your brothers and sisters. Earnestly. See, these last days are going to bring casualties. Expect some to sin. Some will sin against you. But love doesn't keep a record of wrongs done. Love forgives, after all, because God has first forgiven us. Church, when your sound thinking fully fixes your mind on the future hope of Christ's coming return, you will pray. And when you pray, you will love and keep loving your sinful brothers and sisters with grace, forgiveness, and mercy. Are you eager for Christ to return? Are you really? Then redeem the hours that you have and spend all of your energies at loving other Christians well, especially for hospitality. Verse 9. Verse 9 urges us, open up your hearts, open up your homes sacrificially to better love one another in the church, all without, what does it say? Grumbling. Uh-oh. In other words, this is so powerful to me. Peter understands that God always blesses his people for the sake of the praise of his name among all peoples. Can I say that again? God always, from Genesis to Revelation, and right now in these last days, God always blesses his people for the sake of the praise of his name among all peoples. The reason you have a house is not primarily for your own shelter or security. Did you know that? The reason God has blessed you with a home is for the sake of the praise of his name among all peoples. Every aspect of God's mercy and grace that he has given to you is so that you would use it to excite and produce greater praise to God from the hearts of others. And that's exactly what Peter is teaching us now from verses 10 to 11, where I'm going to spend the rest of our time. Expecting Christ's return will motivate us to live for God's greater glory through spiritual ministry. Verse 10 reads, as each has received a gift, use it. Now, what does the text say? Who has received God's gift in this verse? Each. That's right. Each one of the believers. No one is excluded. So, Christian, don't miss the joy of this. You received a gift of God's grace for spiritual ministry. Consider how Paul exalts in this exact same truth in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 4, he says, now there are a variety of gifts, but it is the same God who empowers to them all in everyone. Notice all the red words on the screen. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Verse 11, and these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, excuse me, who apportions to each one individually as he wills, right? So, child of God, the scriptures are very clear. You have received God's grace. You see, so often when we think of spiritual gifts, we think of those lists in the scripture. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, 1 Peter 4, Ephesians 4. Those are the list of the spiritual gifts. But church, I want you to understand something. Those lists are not prescriptive or restrictive. Those lists are illustrative. Those lists are descriptive of all the various kinds of varied grace that God gives to his people. The reason that every single one of those lists of spiritual gifts are so different from one another in Scripture is because they're just describing all the various ways that God gives his grace to Christians for the spiritual ministry of his grace to others. We need to have a very clear definition of spiritual gifts. The word translated gift or spiritual gift in the New Testament literally means a gift of grace. So whenever the Bible speaks of spiritual gifts, it's referring to how God graciously provides a divine enablement for ministry to each of his children. A spiritual gift, you could say, is a personally unique capacity for stewarding God's grace to others. Scripture never teaches that spiritual gifts are permanent, never teaches that spiritual gifts are permanently bestowed to any one member. So God's grace might enable you to minister to your church family in one manner, in one season of your life, and then grant you the needed grace so that in a different season, you might minister God's grace to your church family in a different way, in a different season. And all of it is by his grace for spiritual ministry. So I find this very, very helpful when thinking about spiritual gifts. They are undeserved supernatural capacities or abilities which enable you to channel God's grace to others. That's what a spiritual gift is. Does that make sense? If you understand that, you'll understand it's actually probably helpful to move away from spiritual gift test. To move away from going to a checklist to find out what is my spiritual gift. Because God's gifting is not a box to check. It's God's enablement to take and share His grace with others in our own unique spiritual ministry. Your spiritual gift is how God has personally empowered you to share the grace of Jesus Christ with others. You're not lacking in any grace as you live out your days waiting for the second coming of Jesus. God has provided everything that every Christian needs. There's no good reason for you to not actively be involved in ministry, even if you're suffering. Because you have received God's grace. And He blessed you with His grace so that others in the body would receive more of God's grace through your spiritual ministry for His praise and for His glory in the church. Paul illustrates our understanding of spiritual gifts well in Ephesians chapter 3 when he writes, "Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace." So, Paul, how did you get this ministry? It was a spiritual gift. This ministry is a spiritual gift. It was a ministry to preach the gospel. It was given to me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of the saints, this grace was given so that I might preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. We'd say, well, he had the spiritual gift of preaching, or he had the spiritual gift of exhortation, or he had the spiritual gift of teaching. But again, the object of this is not exactly what kind of a gift is this on a list somewhere. The object is how are you using it to share God's grace with others. So Peter's argument is clear in this text. Since each believer has received a divine enablement for ministry or a personally unique capacity for stewarding God's grace to others, then we should use this grace gift to serve others. So you say, well, okay, Pastor, you're making me think different than I thought before about this. If I'm not going to go to a spiritual gifts list, how am I going to know what is my spiritual gift? Again, I'd encourage you, don't run to a checklist. That turns the grace of God into a man-centered focus on your own, I like to say, navel gazing. Don't look at your own navel. Get your focus off yourself. If you want to know your spiritual gift, instead, take every opportunity that God gives you to share His grace with others. See, no more can we say, yeah, I don't serve in nursery. That's not my gift. There's an opportunity in nursery. My brothers and sisters need me to serve. I'll go and serve. You take every opportunity God gives you to share His grace through you with others. And as you do that, you're going to notice there's certain areas where God just blesses and brings fruit. That's where you're gifted. Go and serve. Share His grace with others. You'll find great joy and fruitfulness in your spiritual ministry of God's grace to others. And that's where He's gifted you for now. After all, God didn't give you a spiritual gift for your own benefit. By definition, it's a gift. You didn't earn it. You didn't merit it. So never brag or boast about your gifting. God gave it to you for the benefit of your brothers and sisters, not for your benefit. 1 Peter 4:10 is clear. Use the grace gift you've received, what does it say? To serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Now this is rich. God has given you a measure of His grace that I need for my eternal good. And God has given me a measure of His grace that you need for your eternal good. So if you think carefully about the word picture that Peter is using here, he commands suffering Christians to use or employ this grace gift that God has entrusted to them for the benefit of others like excellent stewards. Well, a steward is a household manager. A steward is not an owner. We're not owners. God's the owner in the church. But every believer is called a steward here or a manager of God's house. Now, do not miss this. If you've been sleeping, you need to wake up right now, because this truth of verse 10 actually blew the lid off the Protestant Reformation in regards to the priesthood of the believer. God is saying it's not just the priest, it's not just the pastor that's the manager of the house of God. He is saying every believer is a steward of God's grace for the benefit of others. You see it right in the text, verse 10. So just like a steward distributes the owner's resources, right? On this chart, the owner gives the steward resources for the benefit of the household. The steward takes what the owner gives him and makes sure the owner's family is cared for while the owner's away. That's a steward. In the same way, Peter is teaching here that God is the owner of his church, but each of us, brothers and sisters, are stewards. And God has given to each of us stewards a spiritual gift so that we're able to give to others in Christ's church whatever they need from the storehouse of God's grace. What a beautiful picture. What a profound picture of God's design for his people. Every member of the church is the steward. Every member here in Pekin Bible Church, you, yes, I'm talking to you, have been given a unique capacity to steward God's grace for the common good and the glory of God. So don't hoard God's grace. Be good stewards. Don't just be a spectator or an Eeyore. Woe is me. I'm not as good as Brother Joe. I'm not the eye. I'm not the hand. You have received God's grace for the benefit of your brothers and sisters here in this church with you. To each is given a common, to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. 1 Corinthians 12:7. So then, God has clearly designed the spiritual ministry of the church to be primarily from lay people to lay people. Pastors and elders and hired staff of a church are not the hired ministry guns. Ephesians 4:12 is crystal clear on this point. The church hires pastors and church staff so that they can equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And I'm very clear with our staff at Newcastle Bible Church, if the membership of our church is not more fully actively involved in spiritual ministry because of our employment, you're not doing your job. Because we're here to equip the saints, not do the work of the ministry. So anytime any member of any local church depreciates or neglects his or her spiritual gift, the whole church is weakened and deprived of God's grace that God intends that church to have. So you say, well, so how does God's grace get communicated through my spiritual gift to others? I'm so glad you asked. Verse 11. Verse 11 teaches you that you communicate God's grace to others through your speaking and through your serving. Verse 11 simplifies all spiritual gifts into two broad categories, speaking gifts and serving gifts. And I love the last three words of verse 10, God's varied grace. It expresses the multicolored, multifaceted, grand diversity of God's expression of grace that he bestows on his children. It's actually the same word that we saw back in 1 Peter 1:6 when Peter describes how we're grieved by many various multicolored trials. In other words, just as the trials of Christ's body in the church are unique and multicolored, so likewise, God has bestowed unique and multicolored grace to the church so that the church always has the grace that's necessary to overcome and assist with all kinds of trials that we ever encounter in life. We always have everything we need in Christ through the spiritual ministry of God's grace with one another. Christian, there is no need that you have that God's grace isn't perfectly suited to meet. And God's grace stands ready to connect with you through the speaking and the serving of your brothers and sisters, of your church. Of course, it's not any kind of speaking, and it's not any kind of serving. But whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God or words of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. And of course, speaking and serving aren't mutually exclusive. They often go together, but they provide these two broad categories for the all kinds of gifts that God mercifully grants to his children so that they can better channel his grace to others. Remember, spiritual gifts are not limited to a list found in Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12. They are any divine enablement or capacity that God entrusts to you for the stewarding purpose of his grace to others. You can't choose the gift that God gives you. You only choose whether or not you use it, and whether or not you develop it, and whether or not you seek to serve others with God's grace through it. So let's get practical. If you're going to exercise your gift for spiritual ministry with words and works, How do you make sure that the words that you share and the deeds that you do are actually communicating God's grace with others? Well, when you speak, make sure you're speaking God's words, not your words. And when you serve, make sure that you're serving in the strength that he supplies, not ministering in your own strength. Remember, the overarching command of verse 8 was that God's people should earnestly love one another above all. And fervent love invites people to live real, authentic lives together where we're sharing our hearts and our homes with one another cheerfully, not complaining, but opening our homes to one another in the strength that God's Spirit provides, counseling one another with the words that God has revealed in his Scripture. Not human wisdom. For whenever God's life-giving words are shared between weak and suffering Christians, and whenever God's Spirit empowers a weak and broken beggar to truly serve and love another child of God, oh, all of that spiritual ministry is for the greater glory and praise of God himself. For the one who authored the life-giving words gets the glory. The one who supplies the necessary strength for continuing to serve gets the glory. The one who is the source of all grace, the one who gives unique and personal capacities for stewarding and sharing God's grace, he is the one who receives all the praise in the church. Peter's heart erupts in doxology of praise as he considers the result of expecting Christ's return. See, when stewards know the master is about to be home, they make sure they will be found faithful. And Peter gets so excited, thinking how every member in Christ's church has received a spiritual gift, a spiritual stewardship of God's grace, which is to be used for ministry in the body of Christ. And whenever God's ministry is employed in countless, whenever God's grace is employed in countless ways of speaking his truth and serving in humble dependence upon his power, It results that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's all about God here. It's God's gift. It's God's grace. It's God's words. It's God's strength. All because it's God's kingdom and He's the King. He legitimately owns the glory that will be revealed. There's no higher good than God Himself. If God were to delight in anything more than Himself, it would be incomprehensible. It would be absolutely impossible, for He is the highest good. And so, all of God's redeemed, who eagerly expect the revelation of His glory, we find our greatest joy in living for His glory. For to glorify God means that we share His grace with others through our words and His words. Believing there's no greater privilege than to be spent in our worship of Him. Now, of course, I need to say, such miraculous love is only possible through our faith union in Jesus Christ. You saw that in verse 11. It says, God is glorified through Jesus Christ. So I'm going to pause. I'm going to ask you. I don't want you to show your answer visually, but I want you to be honest with yourself. Do you really love Jesus Christ? Do you delight in knowing God through Jesus Christ our Lord? You must repent of all faith in religion. You must repent of all faith in irreligion. There can be no spiritual ministry in the church apart from humble dependence on our Lord Jesus Christ. After all, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So will you believe on Jesus Christ? And by that I mean, will you love and treasure Jesus Christ so that your sins might be forgiven, so that you can receive this newfound identity as one of God's own possessions? Will your faith in Christ empower your pursuit of ministry? Understanding He's given you gifts, more of a responsibility for the good of others than it ever is a privilege. You see, expecting Christ's return should motivate us towards greater God-glorifying ministry. The ministry of using God's words in the power of God's Spirit to bring God's grace to help each other increase our eternal joy in Christ. So let me urge you one more time. Reject the spectator mindset. Put it off. And use God's grace for His glory in your church. Can I say it this way? Get off the proverbial couch of selfishness. Push away from the proverbial table of consumerism. Repent from being a grace hoarder. God has given you a unique capacity. God has given you a unique ability to steward His grace for the benefit of your brothers and sisters in this church. Will you be an excellent steward? Will the reality of these last days awaken you to sound thinking, which fixes your hope on the glory that shall be revealed? So that you pray urgently and you love fervently and you open your hearts and home cheerfully, all so that you can share the grace that God has entrusted you with others. May we be a church that continues to steward God's grace together with great expectancy of His glory. Amen.